If you didn't know what today was about, little spoiler alert, Jesus is alive. That's what we've been singing about. That is the confession of our faith. All hail King Jesus. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. The resurrection is the central message of Christianity. If you want to know what our faith is all about, if you want to know what everything revolves around and filters through, it's what we're celebrating today. The resurrection of Jesus. Yaroslav Pelikan is a professor at Yale, was a professor, Christian historian. He wrote, "If Christ is not raised, nothing matters. If Christ is raised, nothing else matters." And that's what I want to unpack for us today. I want us to talk about why the resurrection is the most important event, not just in the Bible, but in all of history. And then I want us to discuss why it even matters in the first place. The Apostle Paul, who wrote one-third of the New Testament, he had a lot to say about a lot of different subjects. In one of his letters, he reveals 1 Corinthians 15 that out of everything that he has written about, everything that he's preached about, he says there's one subject that is preeminent. It's what he referred to as of being of first importance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 3, the Bible says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. This message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is summarized in one word in the Bible. We call it the gospel. It means good news. And Paul writes, he says, out of everything I've ever said, everything I've ever written, this gospel, this good news that Jesus died, was buried, and was raised to life 3 days later, he says, this is most important. Now, we all know what it's like to receive or deliver good news. Maybe at your office, you're the employer, the supervisor that gets to tell someone that they've been doing such a great job that they're getting a raise and a promotion. Or maybe you were that person that received it and you got to go home, tell your spouse, got a raise today, got a promotion. That's good news. Or maybe it's a pregnancy or a birth announcement. I know these days a big deal is the gender reveal parties. Is it going to be a boy? Is it going to be a girl? And we make a big deal out of it because it's good news. Or maybe it's a health crisis that has been resolved. This past week, one of our fifth grade life group leaders, a wonderful servant of Christ here at Champion Forest, Sonia Renteria, she had sent us a message previous that she had gone to the doctor and they noticed that she had some large tumors, advanced tumors, and the doctor said there's not too much that they could do. They didn't think surgery was going to work. They didn't think chemo was going to work. They said, you're a person of faith. Prayer can work. Let people know to pray. And she did. And we were praying, and this past week, she had to go back to MD Anderson to meet with the doctors and get some results of the test. And she sent a text message to us this week, and I quote, "All clear of all cancer." The surgeon said it was like all the tumors have melted away. That's good news. That's good news. Of all the good news we've ever received, though, of all the good news that we've gotten to deliver or share with someone, Paul says the best good news, the most important news that's ever been delivered, is this message of the gospel. Now let's look and see why it's good, why it's so important. First, Paul writes in the second part of verse 3, this news, Christ died for our sins. Now we can't talk about a resurrection
without first talking about a death. One goes before the other. Before we ever celebrate Resurrection Sunday, we mourn on Good Friday. Paul here says it's good news that Christ died for our sins. See, sin is the problem. Sin is what separates us from God. And the Bible says every single person that's ever been born, every person here watching online, anybody you know, we are all born with a sin nature. We are sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of sin, it carries with it a tremendous amount of consequences. The main one being death. Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, the payment of sin is death. Now, I hate death. In the calling that I have, I'm around it often. Many of you have been around the death of a loved one or a close friend, seen up close the devastation it brings, the sense of loss that comes with it. The heartache, the tears. There's nothing pretty about death. And I know what some of you are thinking, why are you talking about it then? Move on. This is Easter. Let's talk springtime and flowers. Let's talk sunshine and Easter bunnies. We'll talk about death. Have you seen how cute my kids look today, Pastor? I understand that thought, but death is a reality we can't ignore. Can't glance over it. Act as if it doesn't exist or won't someday come knocking on our door. I heard about three friends who were visiting and they were talking about their own funerals. And the question came up, what would you want said at your funeral? And the first friend said, I tell you what I want said. I want them to look at me and say he was a humanitarian. He served his community. He was a good man. Second person said, I tell you what, I want them to look at me and say, this man was an example. He was a great father. He was a great husband, great co-worker. I want them to look at me and say, this was a good man. Third person said, at my funeral, I want them to look at me and say, look, he's moving. That's the way we think about death sometimes, isn't it? Let's just ignore it, not talk about it. Let's distance ourselves from it. After all, if we do that, maybe it won't happen to us. But we can't do this. As a result of sin, physical death is a reality for all of us. It's an appointment that we will not miss. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. Jesus, in dying for our sins, takes on our judgment. This is why it's good news, because when we will all die physically, that will never change. Jesus dying for our sins means that we don't have to die and experience a spiritual death where we will live forever separated from him. The death of Jesus is good news because his death is what atones, what covers our sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the second part, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Jesus dying for our sins, it's good news because it is payment for sin that God required, and it provided a way for us to be made right with God. This is why this good news is the most important news. You can't get to God any other way than by Jesus dying for our sins. Secondly, though, Look at this next phrase Paul includes. It's part of the good news, the most important news. Verse 4, the first part, that he was buried. Interesting, isn't it, that Paul included that little phrase right there? He was buried. I'll let you in on a little secret this morning. This is going to blow your mind. Did you know that we only bury dead people? It's true. You go to the funeral home and ask to be buried, it is a prerequisite that you die first. Call Klein Funeral Home, see if they don't tell you it's true. Paul, wanting to ensure his audience knows that Jesus really died, he adds this phrase, he was buried. Meaning he didn't pass out. He didn't, as some suggest, go into the coolness of the tomb and somehow recover. The disciples didn't steal his body. No, all four gospels mention the fact that Jesus was buried. And they mentioned that it was sealed with a large stone. When we go to Israel, take trips there, and the last day of the trip, it's always the highlight because we go to the Garden Tomb. And I'll show you just some video of the Garden Tomb. It's located right at Golgotha, what we believe is the place of the skull. This is probably just 30, 40 yards away at the most. And right by this tomb, now, probably wasn't the exact one that Jesus was buried in, but certainly one like it. And due to excavations, they found a garden that was located by this garden tomb. And it's interesting, John's gospel tells us in John chapter 19, verses 40 through 42, so they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Jesus, being buried, affirms that he really died. And there's a sense of finality to burial, isn't there? I mean, whether a tomb is sealed with a large stone or whether you're watching a casket being lowered into the ground, there is a sense of finality that comes with death and the burial, except in the case of Jesus. Except in the case of Jesus. In fact, when Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians, notice he puts no space. He doesn't pause for a dramatic effect. He puts it as plainly as can be. He states it as a fact. Look at it, verse 3 and 4. I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, comma, not a period. He was buried and immediately he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. The resurrection, it is the central fact of Christianity, and everything hinges on the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. If it happened, it changes everything. If it didn't happen, then you and I, we are wasting our time. Paul would even say that a few verses later, verse 17 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, they have perished. They're gone. If in Christ we have no hope in this life only, we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now we live in a prove it to me world, don't we? I mean, our entire legal system is designed so that evidence is put forward, so that proof is shown. We carry our phones around and we pull them out wherever we are, concert, with someone, we're snapping selfies, we're getting pictures, we're putting it all over social. Why? Because we don't want to just tell people where we were, who we were with, what we were doing. We want to show it to them. It is proof. Well, Paul right here gives a few proofs of the resurrection. He doesn't just want you to take his word. He wants you to look at the evidence. And so let's look at it. First piece of evidence, first proof is the testimony of Scripture. Did you notice that two times in verses 3 and 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is quoted as being as in accordance with the Scriptures? Paul's pointing out that this good news, that's the best news, was prophesied over and over and over again. This Bible that I hold in my hands, all of it points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, whether it's in illustration or whether it's symbolization, whether it's prophecy. There are over 300 prophecies that speak to the person of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and resurrection, over 300 prophecies. In accordance with the Scriptures, Jesus himself, he prophesied, this is going to happen. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 31, he takes the 12 disciples with him and he says to them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that was written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise. The testimony of Scripture is proof of the resurrection. This good news, this most important news that we're talking about today, it was prophesied hundreds, in some cases, thousands of years before it ever took place, and when it did take place, it took place exactly as it was foretold. A second proof, the testimony of eyewitnesses. Look at verses 5 through 8. After the resurrection, then he appeared. Jesus appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep, some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, Paul says, he appeared to me. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians in the early 50s. That's within 20 to 25 years of the resurrection. And Paul, what he says here is, look, if you don't believe me, he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Some are still alive. Go talk to them. Don't just take my word for it. Corroborate the evidence. I'm not making this up. There's strong eyewitness accounts of the resurrected Jesus. Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you. We didn't make this up. We didn't follow myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you have the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of eyewitnesses. A third proof is the testimony of changed lives. I won't stay here long, but Paul, who's writing this letter, was radically changed when he met Jesus. He went from persecuting Christians to meeting Jesus and then traveled all over the world planting churches. Every one of the disciples, with the exception of John, who was exiled, experienced a martyr's death for their belief in Christ. No way would they have willingly died for what they knew was a lie. These early followers, mostly Jewish believers, think about this. Forever they had worshiped God on the Sabbath. And now after the resurrection, these Jewish believers, who that's all they had ever known, stopped meeting on the Sabbath to worship, but instead the first day of the week, because it represented the day that their Lord had risen from the grave. Changed lives. What proof of resurrection? N.T. Wright, one of the most foremost scholars in the New Testament living today, he wrote this: if it was only an empty tomb and there had been no sightings, people would have believed the body was stolen. If there were only eyewitnesses who claimed to see Jesus, but the tomb still had the body in it, then people would have believed the eyewitnesses were hallucinating. They would have thought they were crazy. But only if all of these were true, the empty tomb, as foretold by the prophetic scriptures, eyewitness accounts, and changed lives, only if all of these were true could Christianity ever have begun. Thus, the resurrection must have been true. This good news, this most important news, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, was raised on the third day. Hey, question, does it even matter? You better believe it does. Listen to the words of pastor and author Tim Keller. He wrote in his book, The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And Keller's absolutely right. If what we're talking about today is true, then everything that Jesus said must be embraced, must be accepted. You have to accept these words that Jesus spoke. John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You have to accept these words. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this question, do you believe this? See, this good news, this most important news, it demands a response. I remember some of the best news Debbie and I ever received. She was pregnant with our first child to come. And it was going to happen any day. Our little baby girl was going to be born. And I remember going to our house, and the master bedroom was upstairs. And there was just something that day that told me, tonight's the night. It's going to happen tonight. And Debbie was so uncomfortable. She was sleeping downstairs, sitting up in a chair. And so, like any loving husband, I slept on the couch next to her. And I can remember around, must have been 2:30 in the morning. I'm sleeping, but I hear the downstairs bathroom light come on, flick on. And I'm in REM sleep, but I'm kind of there, and Debbie comes out and I hear her voice, and it's kind of got a little shake to it. And it says, Jarrett, my water just broke. Good news. Baby's on the way. And man, I jumped into action. I ran upstairs. I went to get the bag that we had packed ready. And that is the last thing I remember, because I passed flat out right there in our master bedroom. Next thing I remember is I'm coming to. Debbie's tapping me on the shoulder. And she says, Jarrett, listen, I'm going to load the car. Get yourself together. And when you're ready, come drive me to the hospital. That is a true story. Good news demands a response. Well, listen, this good news is the most important news that's ever been delivered. It demands a response. And you may not pass out at this news. What I've noticed when this message is shared is usually there's one of two responses. Some people hear this message and they're hardened by it. They say no to it. Others are softened by it. They're humbled by it and they say yes to it. It's been said that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And it's true, this gospel message, because there's power in it. It's the power of God to salvation. It'll do one of two things to every single person here today. You'll either be hardened or you'll be humbled. What's your response going to be to this good news, that's the best news? Will it be a hardened response? That's the response that says, it may be true, but I'm not gonna believe it, and I'm certainly not gonna turn the leadership and lordship over my life to it. I'm gonna do what I wanna do, how I want to do it. That's a hardened response. It's a refusal to believe. It's a refusal to turn your life over to Jesus. And if that's you today, I wanna warn you, there's something deeper going on if you sense a hardening to this message. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, in their case, the god of this world, that's Satan, that's the devil, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. If the good news doesn't move you, it is because Satan is blinding you. And your only hope is for God, by His Holy Spirit, to remove the scales from your eyes, to take the blindfold off. And I'm telling you, it is a dangerous place to have a hard head toward God, because a hard head leads to a hard heart. And a hard heart, it's like callous skin. God can be speaking, but you're not listening. You don't hear it, because you have a hard heart. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. A hardened, indifferent response to God is a dangerous place to be, because it could lead you to falling away from God forever. It's the hardened response. The other response I've seen, saw it in this past service that we just did, is a humbled response. That same gospel message is declared, that same good news that we've talked about has been delivered, and the message of Jesus dying for your sins, being buried, and raising to life in the third day, it doesn't harden you, but instead you find your heart softened by it. It's like a light bulb goes off. What's happening? God, by His Spirit, is removing the scales from your eyes. And a humbled response is not at all concerned with admitting that they're sinners. A humbled response comes naturally when God is speaking to your heart. You have no issue crying out to God for mercy and asking Him to help you believe. A humbled response is more than willing to confess Jesus and say, I want to follow You as Lord of my life, because you know going your own way and doing your own thing isn't working out anyway. And so what's it going to be today? This good news, that's the most important news that has ever been delivered, it demands a response. Will you say no and harden your heart? Or will you humble yourself and say yes to the gift of eternal life that God is offering you today? Would you bow your heads in prayer with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? I'd like to ask that no one be leaving, if at all possible. This is the most important time in our service. And I want to give you a chance to respond to this good news that you've heard today, this most important news that has ever been delivered. And if you want to respond and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I believe there are many people here who, just through this message, you have realized that you don't have a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, and you want that today. You want to humbly respond to what God's speaking to your heart. If that's you, with heads bowed across this room, Christians are praying. If you want to humbly respond and ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen, and I want you to just look at it right now. And if you want to receive Jesus, if you want to ask Him to be the Lord of your life, to change you from the inside out, I want you to just pray this prayer in your heart and mean it. You're confessing your sin. You pray, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin. Forgive me of my sin. And now state your belief, not just with mental assent, but with your heart. You're giving him your life. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried and raised to life. This is confessing him. And just ask him right now, Jesus, come into my heart and live in me. Say, I trust you with my salvation. And if you're praying that prayer, and I believe many are across this room, just pray a prayer of thanksgiving and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Help me to live every day for you. Now, if you prayed that prayer, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to make another bold decision. If you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it in your heart, in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And at the end of my prayer, if you prayed that prayer with me and meant it, I'm going to ask you to stand all over this room. It's a bold decision. But you're saying, you know what? I believe. And I want to show the world what I believe and to whom I belong now that I've asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life. In the last service, we saw scores of people stand up all over the building. It's going to be the same in this building. But you know what? Even if it's just you, what does it matter? You want to make your faith known. And so I'm going to pray. And at the end of my prayer, I'm going to count to three, ask you to stand. You say, what's going to happen when I stand? This church is going to go crazy. We're going to celebrate with you because the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when one person comes to know Jesus. And we just want to celebrate with you. It's like a birthday party. And it is, in a sense, it's your spiritual birthday. And so stand up and be seen. So I'm going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for today. Thank you for this best news. This is the greatest news that's ever been delivered. And thank you for hearing the prayer of so many who prayed for the very first time asking you to be their Lord and Savior. And now, God, would you give them the courage to make their stand for you? I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.